If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open them with me and turn to the Gospel of John. John chapter 16. Today we'll be looking at verses 23 to 24. And if you're using the Pew Bible, you should be able to find this on page 1149. John chapter 16, verses 23 to 24. I've been preaching in the evening a sermon series on the Trinity, and after explaining the Trinity, I've now been walking through how the Trinity impacts and changes every area of the Christian life. And so this morning we come to consider the Trinity in prayer, particularly our relationship with the Father in prayer, from John chapter 16, 23 to 24. So give your attention now to the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and life-giving word. Jesus says, "In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full." Amen. Let's ask God's blessing on our time. Indeed, O Heavenly Father, we come before you as your grateful people. We are in need of your grace. We are in need of your mercy. We rejoice to hear that you long for our joy to be fulfilled through our communion with you. Bless us now as we turn to your word. May your Spirit open our minds and illumine us to the meaning of the Scriptures, and may we be drawn closer to you. We ask all these things in Christ's name, so that he might receive all the glory. Amen. When I was a young boy, we had family members who were celebrating a very significant wedding anniversary. I can't remember exactly what anniversary it was, whether it was 40 or 50 years. I just remember very distinctly that in my childhood mind, it transferred into something like, 1,000 years, or roughly the same amount of time in the mind of a child that it takes from opening presents on Christmas Day to getting to the next Christmas, a feeling of almost eternity. So as the family was talking about the big celebration and everything, I was sitting there, and I asked one of my relatives who was sitting by, so-and-so has been married for this long time. Do they still talk to one another? And for reasons I didn't understand, my uncle or whoever it was thought that was very funny, and he said, "Why would you ask that question?" I said, "Well, so they've been married for that long. What's left to say? Haven't you talked about everything by that point?" Well, I didn't know, and as I would grow in my understanding of human social dynamics, I would come to realize that the exact opposite of that was the case. I was assuming you know somebody for so long, you've run out of things to talk about. Actually, it's the case with human beings that the more you know them, the easier it is to talk to them. That's why we tend to covet those sort of personalities who can walk up to a complete stranger and within 30 seconds you feel like you've known them forever. That's when we have church fellowship events or small groups or things like that. We'll often start off with an icebreaker because it can be awkward to just talk in front of a room full of people who you don't know. In human relationships, the more you know someone, the easier it is to talk to them. Well, that same rule applies in your relationship with God. You know, the secret about most Christians' prayer lives that really isn't much of a secret is that if we're all honest, whether we're pastors or elders down to the newest convert, we all would admit that our prayer lives are probably not what they should be. We don't spend enough time in prayer. We run out of things to say very quickly, and it can be a real struggle to wonder, okay, I really do want to pray, but why is it that I struggle with it so much? Well, that's why knowing God is one of the key things to improving your prayer life, and in particular, understanding the doctrine of the Trinity will go a long way in helping you enrich and become more comfortable in your prayer life. As you begin to understand that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you will be able to know him more, to be more comfortable in his presence, and you will be able to pray with greater power because you know the God to whom you were praying. This sermon and the next two sermons that follow, I want to walk us through how we relate to each of the members of the Trinity in our prayer life today, focusing particularly on the Father. And what the Scriptures uniformly teach us is that we are to pray with our prayers directed to the Father. Look with me at verse 23. "In that day, you will ask nothing of me," Jesus says. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you." So why are we told to direct our prayers directly to the Father and relate to him in that particular way in our prayer life? Well, I want to show you this morning as I explain the reasons for that from the New Testament, that when you really understand the nature of your relationship in prayer with your Father in heaven, it will make you more comfortable as you pray. You will feel more at ease in God's presence if you understand the reasons why you are supposed to direct your prayers directly to the Father. And I want to unpack for us four different reasons in the New Testament why we're told to direct our prayers directly to the Father. First, because the Father is the representative member of the Godhead. He represents the Godhead to us. Number two, because the Father is the person of the Trinity who judges the whole world on behalf of the Trinity. Number three, because the Father is the person who adopts us as sons on behalf of the Trinity. And fourth and finally, because the Father is the one who provides for us on behalf of our triune God. So as we begin talking about the reasons why Jesus tells us to direct our prayers to the Father, the first reason is because the Father represents the Godhead. This is something that we've talked about with the Father if you've been involved or if you've been hearing the Trinity series. That's one of the unique things about the Father is that he is the representative member of the Godhead. The reason for this is the way that the Father relates to us as the representative member of the Godhead in creation and redemption flows out of the eternal relationships between the three persons of the Trinity before the world was ever created. The Son is the second person of the Trinity because he is eternally generated by the Father. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity because he proceeds eternally from the Father and the Son. But the Father is the one who is neither generated nor proceeding, and so he, being the first member of the Trinity, is the one that the New Testament takes as the representative. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world," is a reference to the Father, but as he represents the united will of all three of the persons who share that one will and one love for us. Now, some people will think about that and say, well, now, wait a minute. If I pray directly to the Father, aren't I ignoring the Son and the Spirit? Aren't I in some way denigrating them? Well, no, you're not. When we say that the Father is the representative member of the Godhead that you pray directly to, we're not saying that he is so because he's more God than the Son or the Spirit. The exact opposite is true. All three persons are equally and fully God. Moreover, when we say that the Father is the representative member of the Godhead and that Jesus teaches us to ask him in Jesus' name, we're not saying that you can't pray to the Son and to the Spirit. There are good biblical reasons to pray to the Son and to the Spirit. And in fact, whether you realize it or not, you believe that it's okay to pray to the Son and the Spirit. You did so twice this morning. When you sang the doxology, when you sang the Gloria Patri, you ascribed praise directly to each member of the Godhead. And praise, in terms of an element of worship, really is a species of prayer. That's why if you were to ask an Old Testament believer or a New Testament Christian, is the book of Psalms a prayer book or a hymn book? The answer to that would have been yes. It's both. They go hand in hand. So it is appropriate, particularly if you're thankful for your guilt being removed. I thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for your work on the cross. When you're seeing work in your life that's the work of the Holy Spirit, I praise you, Holy Spirit, for the fruits of repentance that I'm seeing. That is perfectly appropriate. But what Jesus is teaching us and the reason for this is that the Father is the one who accepts our praise and accepts our prayers on behalf of the whole Godhead. He is the representative member of the Godhead whom we should direct most of our prayers to. And so we direct our prayers to him because he is the representative member of the Godhead, but second, because he is the one who judges the world. The Father is particularly signaled out as the one in Scripture who will judge all mankind. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17 describes the Father as the Father who will judge all men without partiality. Now, it's true, if you read the book of Revelation, men appear before the throne of Jesus, and that's because all the works of the Trinity, they're all united in it, they're all involved in each work that they do in creation and redemption. But when Jesus explains why he judges men, he tells us in John 5, verses 5 to 6, I will judge you because the Father has given to me to judge. And so the Father is the one who delegates the authority as the mediator, as the God-man, for Jesus to judge. And when Jesus Christ dies as a sinner on the cross, it is the Father who publicly vindicates Jesus by raising him from the dead and showing to the whole world, my son died the death of a traitor, but he is no traitor. I will judicially declare before the world in his resurrection, he's the Son of God, he's righteous, and he is the Savior. So the Father is the one who is particularly the judge of the world, and that's why Jesus directs you to pray directly to him. And this is supposed to make you more comfortable as you come into his presence. Now, you might be thinking, well, wait a minute. If he's a judge of the whole world, and if he will condemn men to heaven or to hell or let men into heaven, why does that make me more comfortable coming into his presence if he's the judge? Because Jesus is trying to emphasize to you just how full and complete your pardon is. You are fully reconciled to God. It is the Father. Jesus is the one who secures your pardon. The Holy Spirit is the one that helps you live it out. But it's the Father who pardons you and justifies you. And so Jesus says, go pray directly to the judge of the world. You see, Jesus is teaching us that there are no politics in the Godhead. If you have worked in a workplace for any length of time, you've probably learned that there are almost always workplace politics that are involved in any size company, large or small, it doesn't really matter. I had a friend of mine who was in the corporate world. He was very successful, just a very good businessman, and he was working in a company very high up, and he had the CEO of the company who was very much in his corner. My friend had a great relationship. It was like a mentor-mentee relationship. But when the company hired a vice president who was my friend's immediate boss, these two immediately hated each other. I mean, this vice president would have loved to have seen my friend living in a bus down by the river, completely destitute. They did not get along in any way, shape, form, or fashion. So if you were to ask my friend, well, how are things going at work? The question would be answered with, well, that's interesting. CEO loves him, vice president hates him, what do you do with that? He eventually resigned from that company because the tension was so bad. And Jesus knows that it's a temptation that Christians have to think that same sort of thing is going on in the Godhead. Oh, I know Jesus Christ loves me because he died for me. I know the Holy Spirit loves me because his fruit is evident in my life, but this God the Father who dwells in light unapproachable, does he really love me? Jesus says, you go directly to the judge who pardons you, and every time you pray, you invoke him with the name of peace, my Father. Jesus is trying to give to you each and every time you pray an evidence for the assurance of your salvation. If the judge of the whole world invites you into his throne room at any time and at any point for any reason, how can you believe you have anything but full and complete reconciliation with God? Dear believer, this morning, especially if you struggle with assurance of your salvation, know that every time you lift up your voice in prayer and say, Our Father, you have an undying, completely unchangeable resource that will remind you you have a full and complete pardon. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit accept you fully and completely in Christ. And so in order to assure us more of our free love that we receive from the Father, Jesus says, when you pray, pray to my Father who is in heaven. And so because the Father is the representative member of the Godhead, because he is the one who is the judge, Jesus says, pray to the Father. But third, the Father is also the one who adopts you. And for this reason, Jesus directs you, until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. We are legally declared to be members of the household and family of God by the Father. In Jesus Christ, we have our sonship because we become sons because he is the Son. In the Holy Spirit, we begin to act like sons because the Spirit of sonship is shed abroad in our hearts. But the only reason you and I are able to be members of the household and family of God is because the Father has looked at us, and as the prologue of John says, it is given to us to become children of God by the rights given to us from the Father. And you are told for that reason to direct most of your prayers to the Father, because God wants this relationship of adoption that you have to color everything that you think and feel when you come before God in prayer. If you realize that every time you pray, you are being received not just by the King of the universe, but by your Father who is in heaven, it will change the way you pray. It'll do several things. I think one of the reasons, perhaps the preeminent reason, that we are told to pray to the Father is because this reminds us that we have full and complete access to the Father at any moment. You know, Jesus, when he's teaching his disciples to pray, he says, don't pray like the heathens, standing to get attention. Don't pray like the heathens, constantly heaping words on, hoping to be heard. And Jesus says this because the way that Greeks and Romans would have prayed is a rather bizarre thing, but it reflects their view of God. When the Greeks would pray, they would oftentimes invoke many different deities at one time, sometimes 20 to 30. The reason for this, it's rather practical if you think about it, the gods aren't very interested in us, and so you never know which god is going to be paying you attention. So maybe one out of 30 will hear you, so if you address enough of them, you'll get the ear of at least one of them. And then having done that, the Greeks would then pray in a very repetitious manner, again, hoping that their annoyance would get them an audience. If I say the same mumbo-jumbo over and over and over and over and over and over and over again, perhaps one of these gods will take pity on me and give me what I need. That's not praying to God who is your heavenly Father. That's praying to a cold, distant deity who really doesn't need you, and who the only reason you get something out of them is because you can annoy them effectively. Jesus says, I want you to pray directly to the Father because you have a loving Father who cares for you and who gives you full and complete access to him at any time. I had a teacher in high school by the name of Dr. James Ray Knowles, and he's a man to whom I owe much of who I am today. He taught me theology, he taught me church history, and he was a very monotone man. He would never raise his voice, he would never really lower it, the same sort of thing, hour after hour. But I noticed that whenever he would get emotional, you need to pay attention because something's really significant is about to be said. And I noticed that the only times he would get emotional was when he was talking about his dad. He was telling us about prayer, and he said, you know, when I was a young boy, my dad, we were poor in rural Georgia. He was working all the time trying to make ends meet. But my dad always said to me, James Ray, if you have something you want to say to me, come and talk to me. It doesn't matter what I'm doing. It doesn't matter how busy I am. You're more important to me than whatever it is I'm doing, so just come and talk to me if you have something you need to talk through with me. Don't wait. Come. And when Dr. Knowles was a very busy pastor, he would emphasize to his son and to his daughter, I love you, and my door might be shut, but it's never shut to you. If you have something, knock on the door, come on in. Whatever I'm doing is not as important to me as you are. And that's the attitude that Jesus Christ wants you to have in prayer. You have a Father who loves you and who gives you full and complete access. It is never a bother. It is never a nuisance. You never have to nag him to get his attention. Our Father who art in heaven immediately tells you that you have full and complete access to God at any time. So Jesus says, pray to the Father so you can remind yourself of this. But not only does praying to the Father emphasize that we have free access with God, it also enables us to praise him. Now, if you look at the way that pagans pray in different religions, oftentimes they have this view of God as though he's the cosmic landlord or a cosmic ATM machine. It's all based off of merit, and if I'm good enough and I do enough of the stuff that this deity likes for me to do in the week, I can come to him. I can say a couple of nice things because, you know, he is like God after all, and it's nice to say a couple of nice things about God when you're talking to him. But here's my laundry list. Here's the things I need. Financial, health, friendship, relationship. This is the really important thing because, God, you are to me the cosmic ATM machine. I get things out of you. I am obedient so that I can get these things. So the majority of my prayers are taken up by petitions. But in the New Testament, and particularly if you look at the Psalms as a pattern, a large portion of our prayers are to be taken up in praise. And you can't really praise God if you're relating to him on this merit-based system. You can only really praise God if you get a hold of the fact that everything you have and everything you do is a manifestation of the grace of your Heavenly Father. In human relationships, if you need to go talk to your boss or you need to go talk to a friend, you often need a reason. But what's so wonderful about family relationships is you literally need no reason to talk to your father. If you have no reason at all, but it's just been a long time since you've talked to them, you call them up just because I want to hear the sound of your voice, because that relationship is there. And so Jesus wants us to pray to the Father because perhaps the first thing as we say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, praise should immediately fill our prayers, and we can only have that sort of view of God if we don't view him like our cosmic landlord, but if we view him as our Heavenly Father who loves us and whom we love, and therefore praise is not something that we just do in order to manipulate God. It's a real expression of how we feel about him and how he has treated us. And so because we need to praise God preeminently in our prayer, Jesus says, go to the Father and address him as such. How have you prayed this last week? Have you prayed more as a way of saying, God is my cosmic ATM machine, please do this for me? Or have you gone before your Father in prayer and said, Lord, I love you? With the psalmist in Psalm 73, I look around this whole world, but there's nothing in this world that I desire besides you. The nearness of my God is my good. That's the attitude of gratitude that we're supposed to have every time we pray. And so to help us with that, Jesus says, pray directly to the Father so that you can experience that loving relationship. But finally, not just because Jesus is our Father, not just because the Father is our Father, not just because he's the judge and the representative member of the Godhead, but also because the Father is the one who provides for us, we're told to come directly to him in our prayers. Jesus has an interesting section on worry and anxiety when he's preaching in Matthew 6. And it's interesting how he tries to expose how foolish anxiety is. And he does so through two means. He says, the ravens in the sky, they fall, nobody pays attention to them, but this is according to the will of your Father who is in heaven. Will he not care for you if he cares for the ravens? Your Father who is in heaven clothes the lilies of the field with beautiful raiment. Will he not also clothe you? When Jesus goes on to speak about provision, he says, using the example of not just God and nature, but even of human families, your earthly fathers, when you ask a good thing, they won't give you something evil or bad. When you ask for a fish, he's not going to give you a serpent. When you ask for bread, he's not going to give you a scorpion. Now, I admit I have a hard time relating to that passage of Scripture because I'm a reptile guy. And growing up, I had snakes and lizards in my house the whole time. So getting a serpent wouldn't be a terribly bad thing for me. But I think we can all agree that scorpions are universally bad. I call them the sharks of the desert because, like a shark, they do nothing but inflict pain and misery, and you're best to stay away from them. But Jesus makes the point, your earthly fathers provide for you, so why would your heavenly Father not provide for you? And while God's not the cosmic ATM machine, you do have really legitimate needs. You have deep anxieties. And so Jesus says, go directly to the Father because he's the one who is going to dispense to you according to his riches and glory the good things that you need in this life. How foolish then is our worry? Worry, and sometimes we can blur the line between being legitimately concerned about our needs and worry. Worry at the root of it is meditating and reflecting on a need that you have so much that it begins to negatively affect you. You begin talking to yourself and thinking through the issue, and you agitate yourself in mind and in will and in emotions. But Jesus says to us, whatever you need, ask the Father in my name, and it will be given to you. Instead of talking to yourself and worry, go to the Father who will provide for you and say, Father, I need this, and know that the Father who has pardoned you and the Father who has adopted you will not turn you away. He might not answer our prayers when we want or how we want, but like our earthly fathers, infinitely more so, he will give us what we need according to his infinite wisdom. And so Jesus says, with all the legitimate needs you have, go directly to your Father in heaven. And so for all these reasons, because the Father represents the Godhead, we pray to our God through the Father. Because the Father is the one who justifies and pardons us, because the Father is the one who legally gives us the right to come into his home, and because the Father is the seat of sovereignty in the Christian life, who will give our needs, who will give our will give provision to us for whatever we need of him, Jesus says, until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. But I'd like to close by making one final point, and that is that you have to notice, Jesus doesn't do this here, but almost every other time that he talks about prayer, he's very specific in the language that he uses. When you pray, pray like this, Our Father, who art in heaven. Jesus says, I'm going to my Father and your Father. The possessive pronouns are always used to indicate a particular and special relationship that God's children have with him. In other words, when we look at God, if we are to pray as Jesus is teaching us, we cannot just pray to a Father, but to our Father. I'm the assistant pastor of families and youths here in the church. And that means I have the great privilege of working with many of our young people and college students, but it also means I get the great privilege of working with the families of this church. And in particular, I enjoy spending time with the fathers of our congregation, talking about kids and where they're going and how things are going in the family and how I can help in discipleship. It's a particular joy to be able to work with the fathers of this congregation. But to me, each and every father in this room is a father. But you're not my Father. I have one Father that I have, whom I love very dearly, the only man who I now or ever will call Dad, and that's because I have a special relationship with him. And I know particularly in the South, there are very few people, perhaps, at least in Greenville, who would say, oh yeah, who would deny that God is a Father. We're all taught that God exists, that we should be good Christians and go to church, and that God is our Father in heaven. But there's a difference in between seeing God as the Father and your Father. You can only call God your Father if you come in the name of Jesus Christ. If you come in faith to him, repenting of your sins, having faith in him, it is only through that avenue that God will declare you pardoned, that God will declare you adopted. And so if you do not have a saving relationship with the Father in heaven through Jesus Christ, he is a father, but he is not your father. And I would plead with you, while the day is still here of repentance, accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, so that the Father will go from being a Father to being your Father. But for all of us who are here who know the Father as our Father, remember all these things as you pray. Your loving Father, who will provide for you in every situation, says, "Come directly before me and call me your Father." What a privilege and comfort in every situation in life. Amen. Let's pray. Indeed, our Lord and our God, our Father who art in heaven, it is a joy to call you Father. We pray, Lord, that as each and every one of us relates to you as individuals, as families, and for us as a congregation, that we would revel more in the grace of being able to come directly to you, the first person of the Trinity, with our cares, our concerns, and our needs. Would we do so daily, hourly, never ceasing to pray, because we have full access before your throne of grace. We pray all these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.